Well, there is no shortage on the internet, on YouTube or Facebook or Instagram or probably dozens of other places. There is no shortage on the internet of videos where service members, soldiers, sailor, airmen, or whatever, when they show up and surprise loved ones. I don't know if you guys have ever seen these. Have you ever watched these? These are those kinds of videos that when you watch one, you usually get sucked into watching the next one, and then the next one, and the next thing you know, you're a blubbering idiot, and hopefully no one's around to watch you crying all over your keyboard or your phone or whatever it might be. But there's so many of them. There's different types of varieties of them. There are ones where a parent maybe shows up to a school where a kid's there. Maybe they get called to the principal's office, and they think they're going to be in trouble. And then there's mom or dad. Or I've seen some where a parent is in like a really important meeting or something, and then their child walks into that meeting and in their uniform. And of course, they're like, okay, meeting's over. Obviously, we're going to stop. Or I think my favorite ones are at baseball games. I've seen a few where a person gets to throw out a pitch, the first pitch of the game, the ceremonial first pitch, and then come to find out their mom or dad or whatever is in the catcher's gear. They don't realize it. Or maybe they're even in the mascot uniform. They take off the head, and they have that tender moment, that awesome moment. And I love it because sometimes, when they see them, it's almost like it doesn't register at first, and they kind of do a double take, and then, they lose it, and they're excited, and they're crying, they're hugging, and it's a special and powerful moment. I don't know if you've ever been able to be a part of one of those moments before. A few years back, I got to do that with my brother to surprise my dad. We were doing a retirement party after 50 years in the shipbuilding industry. My dad retired, and we threw a big party for him. And he didn't know that we were bringing my brother and his wife in from Los Angeles. So I went to the airport, picked them up, drove out to their house out in York County, and just told my mom, have the front door unlocked. And we walked in, and my dad was sitting there, and like, what? I mean, he didn't even know I was coming, let alone my brother and his wife. And it's just so cool to be a part of those moments. And what makes those moments so powerful, what makes those moments so surprising is the fact that it's not expected. And there's so many different things in life that happen sometimes that we don't expect, and it just totally surprises us. It shocks us. When you go and you see the ultrasound and you see two or sometimes more babies and you're totally shocked and like, what? Or sometimes, unfortunately, there's kind of the negative surprises. You go ripping past that parking lot that there's usually not a trooper sitting in, and that night there is one, and well, the blue lights kick up, and you're surprised to see them in your rearview mirror, whatever it might be. And there's all these different things that we get totally shocked and surprised because we're just not expecting it. But sometimes, some of those surprises can bring some real hope. Now, obviously, you know what I'm talking about today. The surprise that I'm talking about today that brought us real hope would be the resurrection of Jesus. And it's interesting because as we look at this today, as we look at this surprise, this moment, we know, looking at it for them, it shouldn't have been a surprise. It shouldn't have surprised them. They should have known. Since the beginning of time, God had been pointing ahead to his Messiah, his Redeemer, his Savior that would come and save all mankind from their sin. Now, if you're new with us, we have been studying the book of Luke since December. And today we're wrapping up that book finally, and we're going to be moving on to a new series next week. But we've been looking at the book of Luke since December, and it's about the life of Jesus. Luke is one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels, the four records of the birth, life, and ministry, and death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we've been looking at this ever since the very beginning. There have been surprise after surprise, even from the very beginning of Jesus' life, even before Jesus' birth, the announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary's cousins, they were told that in their old age they would have a child, and that child would be the forerunner who would prepare the way for Jesus to come. After that, the surprise for Mary and Joseph, who were not married yet, and they found out that this was going to be from God. And then the shepherds, the night of Jesus' birth, the surprise, the angels, they're just out there doing their thing, watching the sheep, taking care of their flocks, and then all of a sudden, the angels appear and announce this great surprise. Or the Magi, who all of a sudden are surprised by that star that was not there before, and they followed it even though it took them years and years to finally come to that child. And Jesus's life is just full of surprise after surprise after surprise. Over the past several weeks, we've looked at several of those surprises, everything from how Jesus surprised people with who he would associate with, who he would spend his time with. In those days, they called them the sinners, that Jesus would spend time with sinners. And he surprised people with how he would heal people, with the way that he would talk, that he would teach and what he taught. He would surprise people with who was most important to him. As he said, "Let the little children come to me." And he even surprised people how he would humble himself and serve others, and even quietly and peacefully allow himself to be arrested and tried and sentenced to death. But he wasn't done with surprises there, right? Now, there was a surprise, though, that hit these people, I think, in a very hard way. We see it in Luke 23 and verse 44. It says this: "It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, 'Surely this was a righteous man.' And when all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." When they saw Jesus die, when they saw how he died, it shocked them. It surprised them. I mean, even specifically, if we look at Mark's gospel, he talks about the soldier that was there. We see that Mark records it in this way. It says, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" But why were they surprised? You know, maybe for this soldier, maybe he was surprised to realize the innocence of this man hanging on this cross in front of him. I'm sure he's had countless crucifixions, countless executions in this way. And then probably at all those, he'd probably have these people crying out for mercy and confessing to their crime, hoping to receive some kind of mercy, but not Jesus. Not in the way that he died, because he wasn't guilty. For Jesus' followers, they were surprised that Jesus was dead now. This was supposed to be the guy to save us. This was supposed to be the guy that was going to come and topple the government and take over and lead for us. And think about their situation for a moment. For generations and generations, for centuries, God had spoken through his prophets that we now have recorded in the Old Testament. He talked about how he would redeem and save his people. And then after Malachi, after the last prophet, God goes silent for 400 years. Doesn't say anything through a prophet, doesn't perform any miracles, nothing. And then all of a sudden, the birth of Jesus, and everybody gets excited, and yeah, it's here, finally, you know, this is God, he's going to do something great. But now their Savior is dead. And so in many ways, their hope was dead too. But Jesus wasn't done with his surprises. We go on to Luke 24 now in verse 1. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning and stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened." The women come on the first day of the week. They're preparing Jesus' body, or they're going to prepare Jesus' body for burial. Jesus dies just a little bit before the beginning of the Sabbath. They were not allowed to work in this way on the Sabbath, so the women have to come back a few days later to embalm Jesus' body, to prepare him for his burial. And they're going there with no hope. They're going there expecting to find a dead body still. And do you remember how Jesus would travel around and he would teach and he would have these crowds of people following him? I mean, even at times we would see that there would be thousands and thousands of people following him. But now, as he lays in a tomb, just two women come to prepare his body. Where are, where are the crowds? Or at least where are his apostles, his close friends? I mean, even Peter, the one who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never deny you. You see, they weren't expecting a resurrection. They weren't expecting it. They had no hope at this point. And kind of interestingly for us, this in some ways is a bit of a proof of the validity to their story of it being real. I mean, you think about it, if they were going to make up a story about Jesus is going to die and then he's going to come back to life, they would have been outside the tomb waiting for it. It makes me kind of think of like when our family gets ready for the fireworks around here. Man, we on 4th of July, we go out to the bridge over by Smithfield Station. We get our lawn chairs set up and we get our snacks and we kind of mark off our boundaries. This is our spot, you know, don't take our spot. And we're ready for it, man, for that first firework to shoot off and to go for it. We're ready for the show. And so you would think if they were making up this story, that's where they would have been. That's where they would have been waiting, but they weren't. They were hiding and they didn't have any hope. And at first, the women didn't even believe it. They had to be reminded of what Jesus had said he would do. And even the weird thing was they weren't even, the hope that they did have was in the wrong way. They had the hope, again, that he would be toppling the government and allowing them to rise up in their social status or in their place in the government. And it's interesting because even when the angels remind them, they reminded them of what Jesus had already told them. And this is one of the reasons why it's so important that we do this kind of thing right here. I'm so glad you're here today at a church service. And look, this isn't the end all and be all of what it means to be a Christian, to go to church. You know, some people will say, well, you can't be a Christian if you're not going to church. Or that's not what it means to be a Christian. But there are times that we need to be reminded of what Jesus said. And that's why we get together, to be reminded of what Jesus told us, the promises that he gave us. Because otherwise, it's easy to forget the promises of God. Like in Hebrews 10, 24, the writer says, and let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. Otherwise, we're not going to expect, we're not going to be looking for the great things that God has promised us. Let's go back into our text in Luke 24 now, and back in verse 13 now. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still. I love this. They stood still with their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women said, but they did not see Jesus." There's two things I want us to kind of notice about this passage here. The first one, it has to do with this kind of this crazy notion that these guys are walking along, kind of upset about what's happened, and they don't even realize that they're walking with Jesus. And I read that, and I'm like, how does that even happen? Now, there's lots of different theories about how this could happen. Some people say that Jesus was so disfigured from his scourging, from his whipping, from his beating, from his crucifixion, that he was unrecognizable. And some people go to the opposite extreme and say, no, he was unrecognizable because he was now in more of a redeemed state of what he was closer to what he was originally before. And if you look at the text, it says that they were kept from recognizing him. And some say, well, maybe God or maybe Jesus just kept them from, and I don't know why he would want to keep them, but I think maybe what's a little more likely is that they were blind, or their grief blinded them. I think perhaps they were in such grief over their friend, their mentor, their leader being killed, that their grief blinded them. They weren't even aware what was going on. And you know, sometimes we can do a similar thing where we can allow our grief to blind us to what God is really trying to do in a moment. Sometimes we can face situations that are so heartbreaking, that are so gut-wrenching. And you know, and I don't even need to come up with the different examples. I'm sure we can all think of them. Maybe there's some examples in your own past that you can think back on in those moments where you were so blinded by your grief. Maybe you're even in some of those moments right now in your present situation. And we look at our situation like that and we'll say things like, God, what's going on? Why do we struggle like this? Why am I going through this, God? And we struggle to trust God and we struggle to see God. You see, trusting God's wisdom and his will, that's a hard thing to do sometimes. And these guys were a perfect example why. You see, they didn't really trust or have the hope in what was really coming. They were still stuck on the pain and the grief of losing their friend. And they didn't think about what God was trying to do in that moment. And look, I don't want to belittle the pain that we go through at different times. I don't want to act like it's no big deal. I just slough it off, you know, rub some dirt on it and keep on going. That's not what I'm trying to say. But what I am saying is that we need to hold on to God and to see what God is doing in those moments. Paul, when he would write these different letters to different churches and Christians, a lot of times he would include prayers in there. And this is one prayer that is my prayer for us when we go through hardships like this. It's in Romans 15:13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we allow God's Spirit to fill us with his hope, then we can bear through the pain that we're facing with joy and peace. We can bear through losing that loved one with joy and peace. We can bear through the pain of losing that job, that career, with joy and peace. We can bear through working through that struggling relationship through joy and peace. Instead of being in our grief and pain and allowing it to blind us, we can trust in Jesus with joy and peace because of his hope. But I told you there was two things that I want us to notice about that situation of them not recognizing Jesus. The other thing is that I think they had the wrong hope. And perhaps these two kind of go together, that the reason that they were blinded by their grief was the fact that they had the wrong hope. Yeah, because they even said, did you remember this? They said, but we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Well, guys, he did. And they missed it. They missed the whole thing there. Jesus himself said on the cross, it is finished. Do you remember when we read that earlier that it said that the temple curtain was torn in two? If you were with us back in the fall, we were studying the book of Exodus and we were seeing how God gives the Israelites as they're going through the desert, he gives them these plans for this thing called the tabernacle. And it was basically a tent that they would set up with different rooms. And at the center of it, the heart of it was the Holy of Holies. And in that room was where they said that God's presence was. And there was a curtain that divided that room from the rest of the tabernacle, and only one high priest could go in there once a year. But in this moment right there, when Jesus said it is finished and that curtain was torn in two, God was physically ripping apart that barrier that separated mankind from God. And he said no more. And he said it is finished. But unfortunately, they missed this because they had their hope in the wrong thing. They had their hope in this government takeover. They had their hope in this Messiah that was going to come and somehow elevate them politically. And sometimes we miss what God is doing in our life because we have our hope in the wrong thing as well. Maybe we have our hope in a job, you know, in a career. We put all of our eggs in that basket, no pun intended today, but we're trusting in that one thing right there. We're trusting in that job to be the thing for me and take care of me and my family, and we're trusting in that job. Or sometimes we put all of our hope into a person, and we trust in that one person. We look up to them, we respect them, we want to be like them, we follow after them. Or maybe it's we put our hope in ourselves, and we do all we can to make me the best me I can be. The problem, though, with putting our hope in our job and another person or in ourselves is those things are bound to disappoint us and bound to fail us. And the apostles, they had their hope in the wrong place, and it left them desperate and depressed and lost. Instead, we should do what the writer of Psalm 46 says here. I love this. He says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake in their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations that he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." You see, if the apostles, if all Jesus' followers had remembered just who Jesus was, just who it was that was walking with them, that it was the same one who had calmed the storms, who had healed those people, who had taught those parables, who had made those promises to raise on the third day, if they had remembered, and they would have experienced this morning in a totally different way. It probably would have been a whole lot like my house this weekend. We had a birthday on Friday. So, of course, you know, Brennan, it was his birthday. So as soon as, you know, the sun is up and his eyes are open, he's out of the bed ready for his day, for his presents, for his all that wonderful stuff. And then today being, actually, we had not only was today Easter and all that comes with that, but Allie lost a tooth last night. So she had to look to see if the tooth fairy left her a dollar. And I mean, there's just so much. And like, you know, when kids have a special day, they're ready for it and they're running for it. But unfortunately for them, they didn't have that hope. And they had forgotten about it. Even these two women, they wouldn't have been all alone going to that tomb if they had only remembered. Well, let's keep on seeing what happens. Now in verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Now, that's an awesome Bible study to be a part of right there. Jesus himself says, "Let me just explain it to you." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continues on as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Did you see what happened here? When Jesus reminds them, they're walking together through this. They had totally forgotten what they had put in their faith in. And then it wasn't about when they were doing any other thing, except for when they finally were reminded about what it was all about. Jesus comes in there, explains the scriptures to them and says, takes the bread and he breaks it. And you could almost, I don't know, in some ways see the moment, the light bulb going off as he's breaking the bread and he's giving it to them. And they're remembering that night that they spent with him in that upper room sharing the Passover meal. You see, the Passover meal was pointing back to the redemption of Israel when God's angel came and struck down the firstborn of all of Egypt and really of all of Israel that did not have the blood of the lamb over their doorway. And that was celebrating for them the redemption of them out of slavery. And Jesus is calling their mind back to that moment again. And they're realizing it. You see, friends, we need to be reminded of our hope. And that's what he was doing. He was reminding them that their hope was not in the government. Their hope was not in some other person. Their hope was in what God was doing through his blood on the cross. He brought them hope through these things. And he went through all these things and he talks about these things and the light bulb goes off for them. And friends, this is one of the reasons it's so important for us to be continually getting into God's word so that we don't forget our hope. You know, we don't have that moment where Jesus is in front of us and he breaks the bread and shares with us about scriptures, but we have his word for us. And we need to take time to be pouring into it so that we can do as Jesus, he told a parable we saw earlier in Luke, in Luke 6, he says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. This is why you need more than just a sermon on Sunday. This is why you need God's word. This is why you need to be getting into God's word, reading and pouring yourself into his word so it can be reminding you of your hope, so that you don't miss the hope, so that when you go through these hardships like the apostles did, when they went through this hardship of losing their friend and their mentor, their leader, they could be reminded of God's hope. And so after these two men, they find the apostles, they tell them all that they had experienced, and it says that Jesus then comes and stands among them, and he shows them evidence of his crucifixion and shows them evidence of his resurrection. And then Jesus closes out his time with them like this in Luke 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. In this moment right here where Jesus tells him, look, you've seen these things, you've experienced these things, you're my witnesses now. This moment was so important that every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record this event. Matthew, from his perspective of the event, records it in this way. Jesus saying in Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Or Mark, from his perspective, records it in this way. He said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Or even John, from his perspective, in John 20, 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. This important message of hope, this important moment of hope, we are sent to share hope. That is why we celebrate Easter, so that we can share this hope. That's the reason we get together every week, like Raina talked about earlier this morning. That is why we wear the name Christian, because we have a hope to share, the hope of Jesus Christ living in us. And friends, the whole reason that Jesus didn't in this moment right here with his apostles, I mean, you think about it. He's paid the price for sin. He's rose from the dead. He's with his apostles. The whole reason he didn't say, hey, let's just go to heaven right now. The whole reason he didn't take them all with him to heaven with him. The whole reason why you and I, the moment we give our life to the Lord, he doesn't just zap us to heaven instantly, take us up with it. I mean, because life is pretty tough. The whole reason he leaves us here to go through this tough life is that you and I have a job to do, to take the hope that we have and to share it with someone else, to share that hope with others in our life. So today, when we walk out of here, as wonderful of a day as it's going to be, as beautiful of a day as it is, you might be sharing a meal with family and friends. You may have an Easter egg hunt. You may be eating some candy, whatever it might be. But friends, when we walk out of here today, we walk out of here on mission to take the hope that you and I have in Jesus Christ and his victory over our sin and over our death, and to share it with others.